It's about 4 years ago. I was in a class in Philadelphia. It was during the summer months. And I was 2 months into my first pastorate. A loving, huggy, squeezy church, Hurricane Missionary Baptist in Clendenin, named after a little creek that runs right beside it. 360 days out of the year, more or less, that creek is only about 4 inches deep. And that's after a good rain. While I was watching the news, well, I got a message that I needed to watch the news, so I flipped over really quickly. And there was a panoramic view whose caption was the city of Clendenin, West Virginia. And where the city once stood, there was now a lake with rooftops sticking out of the water. These were people that I had come to know and to love and embrace. And I wondered how many members of my own family were left. So I started rapidly calling people and asking, how are you? How's your family? What's going on? How's the church? Meaning the people. A couple of days later, I was able to get back and I took my SUV and I drove out. And I saw the place where, and some of you saw in the news, there was actually a trailer that caught fire and drifted down the waterway of this formerly 4 inch deep creek. And I saw the devastation and the mark on the mountains where the water had risen. The astonishing thing was when I finally got there. And again, this church is located right on the banks of that creek. The fellowship hall was gone. The undercarriage of the building was gone. There was only 1 inch of water in the doorway of that sanctuary. The floorboards hadn't been touched. The undercarriage of the church was. But it was almost as though God put his hand on that floor and said, this far, no farther. That house of God was used in the coming weeks as a storehouse. Many of our sister churches, included this one, donated huge amounts of supplies that we went around and we offered to the neighbors, cleaning supplies, food, drinking water, that kind of thing. But it never ceases to amaze me that in the midst of our trials, in the midst of the darkness that this world can bring upon us, living in a fallen world, you still see these instances where God's mercy overcomes everything that we're up against. And when the flood of those dangers threaten us, he puts his hand in front of it and says, this far, no farther. His mercy and his love endure forever. If you would take out your copy of God's Word with me and turn to the book of the Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 107. We're going to start out by reading verses 1 through 3 and then skip to verse 23. 1 to 3 and then skip to 23. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from the north and south. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Does that sound familiar to any of us living in this life? Maybe we don't climb ocean waves the size of mountains, but we see such a storm and we come to our wits' end because we don't know what's going to happen. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, fruitful land into a salt waste. Because of the wickedness of those who lived there, he turned the desert into pools of water and parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste, but he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoiced, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of our Lord. Heavenly Father, bless us now. As we seek to see ourselves in this pattern, as we as a church come boldly before you, and yet with humble hearts, Lord, we ask for you to open your wisdom to us, to let it flood into our hearts and minds, to be touched by your word and its transforming power, to be molded by your spirit, and to be the people that you've called us to be. So let us give thanks to your unfailing love, even in the times of the storms, even in the seasons of drought. Whatever we have that you have given or you have taken away, as with Job, let us stand in praise and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anything in that psalm sound familiar? Prophecies are not just about future casting. We think of them in terms of prediction fulfillment, but that's wrong from a Jewish and by extension a Christian perspective. Prophecy is about patterns, about seeing yourself in a cycle. That's part of the reason that the Word of God is as thick as it is, and we have so many books of history, is because there is human nature at play. There's also the nature of God to discover. And where we are in that cycle determines what will eventually become our outcome. More often than not, prophecies are God-inspired messages where His truth for us is revealed in these repeating patterns. What was will be again. God never changes. Unfortunately, neither does the carnal human nature. The trick is to find ourselves in the cycle and seek God's will. To move from the storm, the dried up rivers, the seasons of affliction and desolation, and let Him lead us to the place that He wants us to go. The cycle here in the 107th Psalm is that the people of God receive eagerly His blessings, and then they become proud, they become boastful, they become independent, ultimately they become apathetic towards God and towards His desire, His will, for both worship and for the way they treat each other. Their vision becomes more about themselves than their desire to deepen their relationship with Almighty God. They first grow proud and then they grow distant. Praise becomes optional. Prayer becomes an inconvenience. Obedience becomes impractical. Sin abounds. Does this sound familiar? The cycle of God's people begins with God's people standing before Him in humility, being open, being teachable, being receptive to His will. They are obedient, not prideful, but they come together in a mutual admiration and worship. Worship being a compound praise from Old English, worth-ship, showing God reverence and value. And then as they receive the blessings of God and His goodness and His sovereign right, in whatever capacity those blessings may be, might not always be monetary, it might not always be land, it might not always be the way that we consider prosperity. But nevertheless, through His blessings, eventually we see pride develop. It was once said that Christianity is no religion for people with full bellies because they tend to forget how they got that food in the first place. They look to themselves instead of to God. They become prideful. And when they become too proud, God, caring more about your eternity than He does your here and now, lifts His hand off. We enter a season of desolation. It's kind of God's way of knocking at the door of our hearts until we come to Him in repentance. Just as in Romans 1, God takes His hand of protection away. The people enter a series of desolation because they are without Him. A time of cleansing and preparation where their hearts are made ready by removing the things that got in the way, the objects that we put in our line of sight that cover away God's supremacy in our lives. God uses this time to get rid of our idols, to make His desires known. And His desire ultimately is for a connection with His people. Jesus referred to this as a time of pruning in John 15, verses 1 through 5. Incidentally, as we're going to do a little bit of what I call biblical hopscotch. So bear with me, grab a pencil, underline these passages, because they will be a blessing to you later. John 15, 1 through 3. I am the vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He also prunes, so that it will bear what? It will be even more fruitful. It will bear more fruit. What is the fruit of a Christian? More Christians. Sometimes we go into a season of desolation so that people can see what we do. How do you react when times are hard? Do you complain about everything? Are you angry towards God? Do you blame everybody but yourself? Or do you agree with Job? God giveth, God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He prunes so that it will bear even more, be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. In other words, don't take your eyes off of Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, and that's a promise, incidentally, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, say this with me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. God wants, through Christ, He desires a relationship with you. And when we put the stuff of this world in the way, He will do everything that He can to knock it away so that we can have a deeper, more intimate relationship with Him. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. We have to remain in Him. When we don't remain in Him, then He takes His hand of protection off. Then desolation sets in. Then He calls our attention like a kid in college that doesn't call back for his parents every once in a while. The bank account dries up. He gets our attention because He desires an earnest and loving relationship with His children. A close relationship with God is necessary for this life in order to bear any kind of fruit for the kingdom. Christ is the source of our direction, our strength, and our hope. when we drift away from him, either because we think we don't have enough time for him, or because we let the stuff of this life get in the way, we do our Lord a disservice by limiting his access to us. We do ourselves a disservice by limiting our access to him. Our very strength for coping in a fallen world. The unfortunate truth, the psychology of the situation, is that when we become what we consider to be well off, in our own eyes, we let our attention slip away from God. Our national history confirms this. Every war, every depression, every recession, every time of trouble or uncertainty, we suddenly see a boom in church membership, only for it to slip away when Wall Street finally recovers. Do you remember September 11th? Suddenly we had a huge influx of people in our churches because we hit a time of uncertainty. God got our attention. But just as quickly, when we bounce back, the church suddenly loses its membership. More often than not, the next piece of the cycle is that God gives us over to our own foolishness by allowing us to bear the consequences of living under our own strength and our own wisdom. It's like putting a tourniquet around somebody's arm. Eventually, it turns blue, loses its feeling and its usefulness, unable to function. Those seasons in the desert where we feel alone and unprovisioned, or the seasons of constant storms when we look around us and we see nothing but anxiousness, fear, the crashing of our very lives around us. That's also God's way of getting our attention. When the things we look to for earthly prosperity become idols to us, numbers, dollars, possessions, buildings, then they become more, when they become more valuable in our sight than the will of God for our lives, then those are the things that get targeted. Those times are a reminder to us of what spiritual prosperity truly is. Who our spiritual prosperity truly is, not what. Last verse of Amazing Grace, the original copy. The earth will soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbeared to shine. But God, who has called me here below, God, not wealth, not buildings, not money, not houses, not land, God, who's called me here below, will what? Will be forever mine. That's what our wealth is. That's where our prosperity is. Our relationship with God. The reason the psalmist in the passage began with the words, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, his love endures forever. Or in some of our translations, his mercy endures forever. Is because no matter where we find ourselves in this light, in the desert, in the storm, in the famine, in the tempest, in illness, God's love still endures. When the money runs out and the cupboard is bare, his mercy still endures forever. When the storms and the floods threaten our homes, his mercy endures forever. When we feel deserted and helpless of our earthly friends and our allies run away from our midst, his mercy endures forever. When the doctor tells us there's no hope for our next breath, his mercy endures forever. When the streets are filled with people living in hopelessness, turning to substances instead of reason, his mercy endures forever. This is a promise of God. Because that same God sees the cycle, knows what's coming, is working for it. That God that allows our hearts to be humbled, that same God also hears the cries for mercy, hears our prayers for hope, hears his people in peril. That same God accepts the brokenness of a repentant heart and carries his children from the drought, from the storm, and with his strength carries them to the place of blessing. The cycle of desolation only changes in repentance, rededication, and reconnection. Going before God in prayer and commitment, knowing that his will may not be the prosperity that we think of, but also remembering that his mercy endures forever. We must commit ourselves to a relationship with God, or he will do everything in his power to get his children's attention. You can bet on that, because he cares more about where you spend eternity, more about your place in his kingdom than he does about your circumstances right here, right now. When the people of God return, bearing their brokenness, bearing their griefs, coming before the mercy seat in willing submission, acceptance, and repentance, the Word of God tells us in 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we claim to be without sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, though, highlight this, mark this in your Bibles, put Christmas tree lights around it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise of God to every believer. His mercy endures forever. In an obedient place before God, we can claim his promises. As you've seen with some of the verses we've covered so far and will in the next coming one, God's blessings follow with our obedience to him. God delights in the making and keeping of promises to his children. And if you don't know these, copy them down and claim them, because they're yours by right from him. When we suffer the loss of worldly possessions, we can recall through the word of God, through the prophet Malachi in his book, chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, this passage also begins with the words, how will a man rob God? And it follows in tithes and offerings. But here the prophet gives us a promise of God, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. This is the only place in scripture that I know that God himself, through his own voice, tells us, test me on anything. But he says, test me on this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out as much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Faithfulness to God. When other disasters strike and we stand humbled in the sight of this world, we can cling to the promise of God through Micah 7. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Now pay attention to what the prophet says next. He admits that he himself has sinned. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case. Not unless. This is the faithfulness of God at play even in the Old Testament. Until he pleads my case and upholds my cause, he, the Lord God Almighty himself, will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. When we feel alone and afraid, we can cover ourselves in the assurances of 2 Corinthians 6:16. Well, Paul writes to us, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? You are the temple of the living God. There can be no idols within you, in other words, is what the apostle is saying. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Depart from the idols. Depart from the things that get in the way of your relationship with him. Get everything out of your life that stands between you and an intimate relationship with God. This is his command and this is his promise. Touch no unclean thing and I will do what? I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. These are the promises of God. Notice that each promise, there's a call to commitment, to dedication, to obedience. When we see our city in tatters and wonder what our place is, what our relevance is, what our hope is, we can recount with joy the word of God in 2 Chronicles 7:14. But I want to back up and show you that first verse, 2 Chronicles 7:13. When I shut up the heavens, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land or to send a plague among my people. He's citing the pattern. Not if I shut up the heavens, but when I shut up the heavens. He's recognizing that the people will sin. He's recognizing human nature. But in the next verse, he's showing his place in the pattern. Go on, 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, promise of the living God, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. What have we to fear when we know that the power of the Almighty, the promise of the Almighty, the love of the Almighty endures forever and is here for us now? If you are part of the children of the living God, if you are called by Him, if you know Him, have a relationship with Him, stand in obedience with Him, you have claim to His promises. The city of St. Albans has claim to His promises. It's up to us to remind people of that. When we look at our bank accounts and we see more black than red, we can remember that His mercy endures forever. When we see the damage of the floods and remember that God looked down and said, this far, no farther, we can remember that His mercy endures forever. When we see the people of God coming together and pulling their weight together, making each other's yoke a little easier, a little lighter, sharing their faith, giving an account of their hope, being His hands and feet, making Christ known. When we see revival come to this valley and restore its hope, restore its peace, restore its sense of community, we can recall with gladness that His mercy endures forever. The storms we weather, the lean seasons we face are never without the mercy of God. Sometimes they are a mercy, because they pull us out of ourselves back into a right relationship with Him. Remembering that these seasons are just that. They're seasons. They're temporary. Appointed times that are necessary in our lives just as they are in the calendar year. But I want you to keep this promise of God in mind. If you get nothing out of this sermon, if you get nothing out of the promises of God that I've shared with you thus far, turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And let's start with verse 35 together. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we have death all day long. We face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all these things, in all the persecution, in all the darkness, in all the hopelessness and everything that you face that makes no earthly sense to you, in all of these, we are more than conquerors through Him that first loved us. For I am convinced, I am persuaded, I know that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Say it with me, church. His mercy endures. And Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank you for being a God who never leaves nor forsakes your children. Even in the times where we don't deserve that title, Lord, you embrace us. You who created the stars and the planets. You who know the very number of the hairs of our head. Who forged this universe. You still call us each by name. And we thank you for that love. We thank you for your heart and your mercy. So as we enter now this time of invitation, as the altar is open for anyone, for all who would receive him, if there are any here today within the midst of this congregation that don't know that love, that have yet to feel that love, that have yet to feel, experience a personal relationship with you, not just knowing about you, but knowing you personally, or trouble their heart and let them realize their destitution. But let them also realize that your embrace is only the few steps down the aisle. For any here that have lost that sense of hope, that have lost that sense of peace, that have lost that sense of enduring faithfulness, who are going through a dark night of the soul, who are going through the desert, Lord, bring them forward too, so we can embrace them, pray with them, and they might reclaim those promises and embrace their Heavenly Father. Lord, for any that may be looking for a church home, a spiritual home, a house with a family who will embrace them without condition, Lord, lead them forward too, so that your family might be more complete. But whatever the blessing that you would bestow, open our hearts now to you. As we continue to worship you and praise, Lord, bring that person forward. Let their heart be troubled until they know the goodness that only you can provide. Salvation, sanctification, the promise is everlasting. And it's in the matchless name of Christ we pray, and all God's people said. So we draw now to our time of invitation. If there is anything on any heart gathered, come forward. Let us pray with you. Let us embrace you. If you'll come as we sing. That anyone needs to resolve, I'm not going anywhere. Neither are the wonderful people here. So if there's anything that we can do to help in any way, we're here. Pre-sale, now. Please take our stuff. Please pay for it. We have a lot of it. Choir practice after, almost said after rehearsal. Choir practice after the service. Was it a good day to be in the house of the Lord? Were you blessed this morning? Did you learn something? We'll count that. And all God's people said. The only other thing that I can think of is deacons meeting at 6:30 on Monday. Anything else for the good of the order before we just depart? If not, Brother Nate Harvey, would you please dismiss us with a word of prayer?